It's my joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word this morning to Acts chapter 1. Some of you are thinking, does Pastor Todd not realize we're past chapter 1? We're going through the book of Acts. Chapter 1 was weeks ago. Yes, today we're going to be in Acts chapter 8. We have all of Acts chapter 8 to look at together today, but you'll see why it is so perfectly framed by Acts 1, verse 8 through 11. So when you find Acts 1, 8, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's holy word. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we live in this window of time between the ascension of Christ and until the day that we see him come again, would you stir up within us a joy over what you do and a delight in seeing the work of your Spirit, and a hunger for that. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. You can be seated. This week, we prayed for them last week at the end of the service. This week, we had some people move into their dorm room. Exciting times. Actually, I texted one of them and said, how is it going so far, your first 3 days in your new city? And she said, it was rough at the beginning, but things are settling. It's excitement, though. I asked college students last week, how are you feeling about this? And one listed the word terrified, but mostly it was a lot also of excitement. It was a mix of the two. I look out, I see parents who moved a daughter into the dorms this week. There's a guy here whose last... it came out wrong as I was sharing. He's coming to church and then he's going to campus 2 hours away. And I said, how does that make you to feel that you're the last people he wants to see? No, what I mean is that he wants to be here before he goes. It's an exciting week. This week, I was early in the morning, I was out around town and I saw a mom with her daughter, who was about to drop off her daughter for the first day ever of middle school. There are some in this room who dropped your child off for the first day of kindergarten this week. Exciting? Terrified? But beautiful, great days. Last week, I keep on talking about the same week, we were out about town, a group of us, on Monday, and saw some parents from our church with their 4-day-old baby. That baby, this week, is experiencing week 2 outside the womb. Exciting times. Now, those are some of the circumstances I've just listed, but some of you have difficult times that you're going through. Now, the question the way I want to draw your attention to, actually what I want to aim your hearts at today, is something eternal. I want your hearts to be aimed at joy and Holy Spirit transformed lives to the glory of Christ by His beautiful grace. Now, what we have to realize is that these circumstances that I've just listed are not distractions from that. It's not that because of eternity, today matters less. Not at all. today matters more because of eternity. And that's all perfectly set up by Thomas's prayer for you all. Your school year, those of you who are students, those of you who are homeschool teachers, those of you who are teaching classes with other kids, that opportunity matters more because of eternity. It's a life context in which we aim for the joy, or we remember, or we're captured by the joy of Holy Spirit transformed lives by the grace of God for His glory. And when we come to the book of Acts, we come to a unique part of the scripture. All of the scripture is personal. If you're reading in Genesis, the story of creation, hello, that's your home you're living in. You've got breath of life going on right now. It's personal. When you're reading the story of the call of Abraham, if you're in Christ, He is your father by faith. This is your family line. It's personal. When you read the stories of the kings so long ago, you're reading stories that have to do with a promise of a king who is your king. It's personal. But there's something, and even, okay, the Gospels. Now, that's the story of your Savior as He's walking and ministering on this earth. But there's something specially unique about the book of Acts. Because all of those other things, while it's very personal to us, you could think, oh, that chapter of the story back then, that chapter of the unfolding of redemption that happened as God was calling a people and promising a Savior, and as the Savior had arrived and the kingdom has come. But when you get to the book of Acts, and as we look at it, we are not looking at a different chapter in life. This is our chapter. We share in the same experiences as these people. You say, no, I see all kinds of wow things going on in Acts that I'm not experiencing. Yes, but you live in that window between the ascension of Christ and Him coming again. You are people filled with the Holy Spirit who know the message of the good news of Jesus Christ and have been placed in history at a time in which we get to proclaim that good news until the day He comes. We're in the same chapter. It's so exciting to read and think about. And as we get to the chapter 8 that we're looking at today, we have two stories of triumph, two stories of victory, of gospel breakthrough. The promise that you heard, was it promise or is it instructions? You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and the ends of the earth. The end of the earth, to the end of the earth. Is that a promise? Hey guys, this is what I'm going to do through you. Or is that instructions? Guys, this is what I'm telling you to do. Which one is it? It's both, right? It's both. And we get to see accomplishment in chapter 8. Two stories. People, this is probably the only time in your life you're ever going to hear one sermon on chapter 8 of Acts. Normally it would be this story or this story, but we're going to tackle both. And what I want you to see is this is a microcosm of the fulfillment of this. By the end of chapter 8, you see Jerusalem, well, it starts in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth with the gospel going to Ethiopia in a chariot. It's a beautiful story of God's accomplishing what He has promised and what He has instructed. And it happens in a life context, starts off in a life context that's very different than the tone that I was bringing into your minds as I was talking about people starting a new year, a new college, kindergarten, newborn babies. This is horrific how the chapter begins. We see it in starting in verse 1. And what I want you to see is in both stories, you're going to see a pattern that I believe God will use in our lives today as we think through it. Acts 8, verse 1. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. This is a great persecution. It starts off with grief. And if we're going to hear what God has for us in this chapter, I would suggest that we need to emotionally interact. Use your imagination on this. Stephen was a noble, great deacon of the church who had been used mightily by God. How would you be interacting? What would you be feeling? What would you be thinking if a mob, because of his faith, stoned Brother Wayne Cole or Kevin Pridemore or Roger Holland or any of our deacons? You'd be grieving. This is a time of great loss. It's horrific, and it's being shared. It kind of activates this persecution by this mob. And Saul, it says, Saul approved of his execution. Saul is at the kind of at the head of this, and it's happening. And it's a scene of grief, and it's also a scene of terror. Husbands, imagine what it would be like if all of a sudden, maybe you're at the family dinner table, people barge into your house and drag off your wife because of her faith and commit her into prison. Wives, can you imagine what would happen if that was your husband? It says that they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. People don't leave their homes behind for small reasons. It takes big things to displace people. 2 weeks ago, we had people would ask, how was the trip working with refugees? And how do you answer that when you're dealing with people in difficult? Do you say, it was great? It seems a little difficult to say that, and yet we see God doing great things. But we were able to go and give some encouragement to a wife who was able to cross the border. Her husband could not. He's Ukrainian. We know him. Pastor Nate knows him. The Hunts know him because they studied in Kentucky at seminary in Louisville. But he is a pastor. Within just a short trip to the Russian border in the Lugansk region of Ukraine. And people will think, well, 5 months ago, that's when things happened. But for that region, because of the separatists, and if you've been paying attention, like, there's been conflict actually for some years. So they realize, oh, something's flaring up. We're going to leave for a couple days till it quiets down. It didn't quiet down. And so they moved hours and hours away. He's just on the other side of the border. We were able to bring some gifts to him, including his study Bible was still over there next to Russia. We were able to bring things. Some people gave, and we gave funds to help them in this. But he's been displaced because of bombs. We've had refugees at our church, in our church family. One of them fled a part of Africa because of a tribal fighting many years ago. I remember him telling me, I knew I had to leave when I saw human heads used as hood ornaments. Like, people, we have experienced people who experienced that. We had a 4th of July thing one time, invited a refugee family there, and their kids were crying. And I said, oh, the loud noises. And they said, no, it reminds them of the bombs. And I'm like, it takes big things to displace people. Big things have displaced these people. This is, however, to say that it's used by God and that it's under the hand of God and it's accomplishing the purposes of God does nothing to undo the sorrow of what's going on. It does nothing to wash away the terror, but we cannot allow the terror and the tragedy to cloud our eyes from seeing the hand of God at work, because we see they're scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And I've asked you, what would your state of mind be if these kinds of things were going on? And that's a question for me to dwell on as well. But what's fascinating is what we see next. We have the setup, we now see the action. Starting in verse 4, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." This preaching is, if you kind of work with the roots of the word, it's good newsing. They're going about good newsing, sharing the good news, proclaiming. Well, it says in verse 5, Philip went down to the city. It says down, some of you who think down south. No, it's up north, downhill, north to the city of Samaria, and proclaimed to them the Christ. He's telling them about Jesus. And this shows something about the state of the mind, because even in the midst of all the grief and the terror, their minds are preoccupied with the good news of Christ. And let me just throw this out for you. If you would like for your mind to be more preoccupied with the gospel of Christ, with the good news, as if you jump down to verse 12, you'll say, you'll see, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. If you would like your mind to be more dwelling on the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ this year, ask him. Is that not the kind of prayer request that we know God will answer? God, would you help me with my state of mind to be dwelling all the more on your good news, the good news of your kingdom? I just glanced and saw somebody who's going to basic training in the military. That's a hard context. May our minds be focused on the good news of Jesus Christ, not distracting us from that context, but in the midst of that context, set up by God, whatever the context God has us in, to be able to have that on our mouths. They are proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. We have the setup, we have the action, and now look at the Spirit at work. Let me read verses 6 through 13 here. "And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him, and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the power of God that is called great.' And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed." You see the working of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what often gets the attention is unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice, paralyzed, lame, being healed, and it should have attention. This is significant, and we're going to talk about this in just a moment. But what I want you to see right now is that it's not just that you see the working of the Spirit. How else do you see the working of the Holy Spirit in this passage? Starts off, they paid attention in one accord. Where else do you see the crowds paying attention to the Word of God in one accord? This is a working of the Spirit of God. And they believed. And they had joy. And this is a reminder for us that when God works, if God is going to do great things, We are ultimately completely dependent upon Him. This is college welcome season. Like I just, you know, emphasized there about students moving into dorms. This week is a huge week for us. This is called Mission Trip to Campus. If you want to know my schedule, I'm going to be picking up students tonight from the airport, tomorrow night on campus, Tuesday night on campus, Wednesday night on campus. I'm going to be going to campus with various ones of you. If you'd like to be a part of it, talk to me. I'll plug you in. We're going to campus. Students are moving to town. I can pour in the hours, but nothing good will happen if the hand of God and the Spirit of God doesn't work. I can't win anybody to Christ. The Holy Spirit draws them, and He uses His people, and He uses our church. And over here we have all kinds of young students, many who believe and some who don't, and we pray for their conversion, and we ultimately know that we depend completely upon God to do a work of the Holy Spirit. We see the Spirit of God at work here. Praise God for that. Now, the next thing I want you to see is you've got the setup, you have action, the speaking of the gospel, we have the Spirit of work, and I want you to notice the joy of brotherhood. I should say on the Spirit of work, one extra layer here is that the people had been amazed by this Simon guy, but they recognized, no, this is the real deal. And it shows this victory over other things of the world and false teaching and false displays, hoaxes and things like that. Well, the joy of brotherhood. Notice in verse 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For He had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. If you've been around churches for some time, you have probably heard the teaching of the parable of the Good Samaritan, or the story of Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, or the lepers and one of them who comes and thanks and is a Samaritan. And someone has highlighted for you, but I'll do it again right now, that there was great hostility between the Samaritans and the Jews. Now, when you think, so you just said, between Samaritans and Jews, are the Samaritans Gentiles? No. They would not be thought of as Gentiles. But there was this historical thing from hundreds of years ago where there was compromise and there was the difference about where God should be worshipped. And it was there was a mixture at times of worship of God and worship of other gods. And there was hostility between them. You don't get any of that in this chapter. Remember, those disciples who heard Jesus and saw Him heard about the Samaritan, Good Samaritan, and saw Him at the well with the woman. They're rejoicing. You can tell there's joy in this, and I want you to see what God has done. Now, there's a lot, as Pastor David has already pointed out in previous sermons, about the book of Acts that we shouldn't think of as normative. Like, the order in which baptism and this display of the Holy Spirit coming, there's another point in the book of Acts where the Spirit is upon them first and then they get baptized. There's, you know, here you have the laying on of the apostles' hands, and then you have some places where there's like, wow, there's unclean spirits coming out, and there's paralyzed and lame being healed, and other places where you don't see that kind of thing as much, and yet there's beautiful conversion. So what is it? What's the pattern? This is a unique time in history. I want you to see right now that heaven is making a statement about these people by first displaying the exact same display of evident Holy Spirit power that you had in Jerusalem. There's nothing that is being held back from the Samaritans. Oh, in Jerusalem, you're going to see the lame be healed, but not with the Samaritans. No. God, by His Holy Spirit, is saying, yes, and with them. There's unclean spirits coming out. Yes, with them. And you have the apostles coming down and the apostles praying, and those same apostles under that ministry, you have the falling of the Holy Spirit upon these people. The Spirit is confirming they are your brothers 100%. One church. If it had just been through Philip that they received the Holy Spirit, perhaps someone may have argued, this is like with the Hellenist branch. No. It's Peter and John himself. God is making a statement. These are your brothers. What a joy. And we're not going to do much with it right now, but we're reminded it's completely, as we've already said, by the grace of God. That's what Simon does not get. Simon is asking to pay, can I give you money for this gift of the Holy Spirit? He has no idea. It's not by that at all. It's just God working, and He uses people, but you can't get yourself into that. It's God's glorious grace. I want to move on to the next moment of victory, and you're going to see some more wow, but with the same pattern as we come to the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Look at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was what Joe read earlier for us. Do you see how this is like the perfect ever missionary setup? Philip, go to the desert road that goes down to Gaza. That's not near the city of Samaria. Philip gets up and he goes to this isolated place. Oh, what do you know? Here comes a guy at the right time in a chariot. The Spirit says to him, "Go up." So he goes up to the chariot. Oh, this guy is reading aloud from a scroll. He speaks the common language, and he's reading out loud from a scroll of the part of the scripture that we call the gospel according to Isaiah. It's the most descriptive passage 800 years before the birth of Christ of what Jesus is going to do on the cross for us. And next, you see the Ethiopian eunuch say, "How can I understand it unless someone explains it?" And invites him up into the chariot. Now, if we keep on going with the story, which we will, you're going to also find that in this desert place, just at the right time, look, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And then Philip is miraculously moved away, which, coming, it is just kind of off the top of my mind, I can't ever think about that happening except for in the story of Elijah. There's a lot of things you think, okay, where in the history of the scripture has there been the angel of the Lord speaking to somebody specific directions? The call of Abraham with all the promises in Genesis 12, and Moses at the burning bush, the angel of the Lord speaking from the burning bush to go and to rescue his people from the land of slavery. There's that story with Elijah where he says, "Go up," and there's that specific. It's very rare in the scripture. And I want you to notice that so far the book of Acts has been rolling along with what God is doing among the multitude of new believers. You have 3,000 being added by a work of God in the Spirit. 5,000. And now all of a sudden, all of these verses are dedicated to the conversion of one guy. And there's a voice of the angel of God with all of this wow stuff going on. This is a setup. And I want to just kind of pause here to learn from God's word that while all conversions are to be celebrated, we celebrated Lauren's conversion this morning. All conversions are to be celebrated. There's none that you can really say are less significant. None at all. But you can say that some are especially to be celebrated. You can. We are aiming for something as a church, and just for the purpose of learning here, I would like for you to think through some categories here that you may have never thought of before. There's a missiologist who kind of thinks about different conversions, and he puts some names on it, but we'll just call it an E0 because that's what he calls it. All right, so if you grew up in a church that shared the gospel with you as you were growing up, and at some point in your life, you came to understanding faith and Jesus became your personal Lord and Savior, would you do something and raise your hand if I just described your story nice and high? All right, that's your story. If you did not grow up in church, but somebody else from your language and culture who you knew, and maybe a group of other people, shared the gospel with you and God brought you to faith in Christ, would you raise your hand? Praise God for that. But did you notice there were fewer hands? If you did not grow up in church and you did not grow up in a culture around many other believers and somebody from a different culture shared the gospel with you, would you raise your hand? There's very few, but they're here, and we praise God for it. It takes a conversion for gospel breakthrough into a people group. All of you who raised your hands at the beginning, who said, I grew up in a church that taught me the gospel, that's true of your life because somebody broke across a cultural line. Somebody shared the gospel with somebody. Perhaps it was your grandfather who wasn't churched, and somebody shared the gospel with them, and that allowed you to have that experience. And there are people in this world who are living in a place where nobody is someone who knows the gospel. And if you ask them, well, what church can they go to where they can hear the gospel? The answer is, there isn't one. There's no church where the gospel is preached where they can understand because nobody is speaking the language in the gospel. We're aiming for that. We have a family who's planning to move across the world within the next months when it happens. And they're planning to spend, and it's going to take like 15 years, probably, to get there. And some of you, maybe God will call and you'll join them. And it's starting off learning a language and learning a language and learning a language. And you're going to ask, how's it going with them? And the answer will be, they're learning the language. Because that's language number one. And then there's going to be the need to start a business because you can't live in that part of the world if you don't have a reason to live in that part of the world. And you need a legitimate reason to be in that part of the country, in that part of the world. And then they're going to be learning the second language. That language in which the gospel is not preached. And it's going to take a season upon a season upon a season. And you would say, that's crazy. That's such a big investment. Yes. Because the scripture makes a big deal about gospel breakthrough. And those people need to hear the gospel. And that was a big on the side, but it's important to say. This is an amazing Holy Spirit setup. Philip, I'm serving it up to you for this Ethiopian to come to faith in Christ. But notice the action. You have the setup, the action. Look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. If you are the kind of person who underlines or highlights or double highlights, you know who you are. I want to make sure you do something with Philip opened his mouth. Underline it. Put a box around it. What would happen if Philip did not open his mouth? I want you to recognize that the action in both stories, you say, well, the action of the Holy Spirit, yeah, but he's using his people by speaking the good news. And there's just something that we have to remember in this. How many of us are in this room? The others make fun of me at the church because I always underestimate the number. One time I said, like, it was ridiculously low, and somebody said, Todd, I'm more than 50 pounds, you know that? Okay, so I'm bad at judging numbers of people. But however many we are, what if all of us who are in Christ speak the good news of Jesus once a year? I dare say that's probably more than what's happening in a lot of churches across our country. Right now, we're about to have these equipped studies, and one of the things that's so exciting for me is you're going to have groups of women where you're inviting neighbors and friends, and the good news of Jesus is going to be spoken. You're good newsing. And there's going to be groups of men good newsing, and groups of college students telling the good news. He says he told him the good news. Some of you are freaked out by the word proclaimed. You think, I'm not a proclaimer. Why, are you a teller? You don't have to preach. If you don't like the word preach, what about telling? Can you just tell what God has done for us in Christ? What if everybody in here spoke the good news out of 31 days, one time, to somebody? Oh, what if it was about once a week? What if we prayed and said, God, would you give me an opportunity to speak the good news? Would it be on my mouth this week just the best I can? Remember, it's God's grace, not your eloquence. Philip opened his mouth, beginning with the scripture. He told the good news, and look what happens. The joy of brotherhood. They're going along the road. Here's the water. See, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And the good news is, Ethiopian eunuch, it doesn't matter that you're not Jewish. It doesn't matter that this is new for you. It doesn't matter that you're a eunuch. It doesn't matter that you're going away from Jerusalem instead of coming towards Jerusalem. Nothing in the heart of God prevents you from being baptized. And I would say to you, no matter what your past is, no matter what has gone in your life, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, responding to his grace, nothing prevents you from being baptized and being total brother. Now, one more thing that we just can't finish this without recognizing. With the level of the Spirit of God at work in this story, you do realize that instead of God saying, Philip, go to this road, and Philip going to this road, and this happening, God could have had the angel of the Lord speak to the eunuch. Doesn't that seem a little roundabout? I mean, Saul was on the road to Damascus, and he had a vision from the Lord. Even there, he sent him to Ananias. God chooses his people. But the result is that forever, including right now in paradise, the name Philip and the story of Philip is beautifully entangled into the testimony of this unnamed Ethiopian eunuch. And I don't know how many people heard the gospel through the Ethiopian eunuch, but I believe that he had spiritual offspring And there is a fulfillment of a prophecy in Isaiah 56 that's beautiful. You can look up and read. This guy had a beautiful future because of God. And those people may not know the name Philip, although I think they do. But his story is part of their story. And there's somebody who shared the gospel with the people who shared the gospel with you. My point is, it's not the kind of thing that we can force, but why don't we ask for it? And don't you realize that not only will the people who hear the gospel be experiencing something through our church, but our church will have the blessing of beautifully entangled testimonies for the glory of Christ, for by his wonderful grace. There's joy. There's joy in his work. Let's aim our hearts for it, and let's aim our prayers for it, and let's praise God when he does it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your working of glorious grace and for using Philip in the lives of these Samaritans, our brothers, and the lives of this Ethiopian brother of ours. And we thank you for all of those who have heard the gospel through them. That might be us. Thank you, God, for the people who share the gospel with us. Lord, help us to see that it's not just through terror or persecution that you have strategically placed people. And it's not just through a miraculous sending of the Spirit, but help us to see how you, in our life context, have placed us strategically. Help us to understand that we are sent. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.